Good morning. Glad that you are with us worshiping today and hope you're having a good day and a good start of your week here in Oklahoma. It's bright and sunny. It's a beautiful day today. I know we have folks watching from, in addition to Oklahoma, Texas, Iowa,
Missouri,
Kansas.
Colorado
and one unknown state, wherever you are. So we're glad that you're with us and hope things are going well for you. We have 136 devices watching right now, worshiping God. So we're glad for that. I'd encourage you to turn in your Bible to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We have a great story, a biblical story, and a bit of history to share with you this morning. And this is about this takes us to not Israel or Judah or God's people, but this takes us to a neighboring nation of Syria. And this would be a few hundred years before Christ. And so in Syria, we have God working, which should be no surprise to us. God is always working and He works everywhere. But we come across this character in 2 Kings 5:1. His name is Naaman. And Naaman is the commander of the army of the Lord of Syria. And so we see that the king of Syria was, we'll find out in this scripture. So let me read this. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and in high favor, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a mighty man of valor, but he was a leper. So here we have Naaman, and God has been working through Naaman. And the king of Syria understands that, and so king is very pleased with Naaman. So we have kind of a little background and the stage is set that Naaman is a powerful and successful figure and in high regards with the king. However, he was a leper. And of all things, you know, we've read scripture numerous times about leprosy. I don't know that we've ever understood it as well as we ought to right now, because lepers were contagious and very contagious and very deadly. And so if someone were to contract leprosy in ancient times, it was a very, very difficult thing. And so they would be the idea of quarantine and on and on. So we can relate to that more now during this pandemic than ever before. So your heart goes out to Naaman. Well, verse 2 says, Now the Syrians on one of their raids had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, which would be Naaman's wife, she said, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." And so this servant girl who has been a captive from Israel, and she knows about Israel. She knows about the prophet she's referring to would be Elisha. And she knows that her master, Naaman, if he could just get to Samaria in Israel, then he could be healed. And I love this girl's statement, because it showed, look at the faith. You know, she doesn't say he might be able to be cured. Maybe something good could happen. She says he, the prophet, would cure him of his leprosy. So talking about Elisha, and when you think of Old Testament prophets, maybe the name Elijah comes to your mind. I would argue that Elijah might be the most, you know, well-known prophet of the Old Testament, and had a very successful ministry. God did a lot of things through Elijah. But his successor, Elisha, asked God for a double portion of Elijah's spirit, and God granted that. And I would argue, if you read Elisha's ministry, that God did even more through him. So it was a 60-year ministry, and God did amazing things through the prophet Elisha. And so that's a big part of this story. So Naaman, when he hears this from the servant girl, he goes and tells the king what she said, and he basically asks the king of Syria, "Can I go to Israel and seek to be healed. And so the king is very much on board with that. He says, not only go, but the king says, I'll send a letter with you. And in ancient times, if you're going somewhere, you're pretty much a big shot if you're naming already. But then you have a letter from the king, you talk about authority. And you have everything going for you going to Israel. So he takes that letter and he takes money, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So he takes valuables, and these are to be gifts. So he goes to the king of Israel. And when he gets to the king of Israel, look at what, this will be King Jehoram, look at what happens. Verse 7, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? It's sad. This is sad. What I wrote in my notes is, how sad that the king of God's people doesn't know any more than this. And it's not uncommon, if you look through scripture of history of God's people in the Old Testament, it's not uncommon for God would do amazing things through the prophets, and he would speak through the prophets, and everything, you know, God is everything, and his prophets were messengers on earth. But then you had the king, and the king would ignore the prophets, and the king sometimes would kill the prophets. And this king and the prophet Elisha are not on the same page. So this king of Israel doesn't even think about the fact that their God, the one true God, can heal, and that he does things through Elisha. This king thinks that, well, the king can't heal, and so this must be a conspiracy. And he tears his clothes because he's angry and he's distraught. And the last thing he says is, only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. The king of Israel, his gut reaction is, this is a scheme. And that's how he reacts. Well, word gets to Elisha, the prophet. And Elisha says, let Naaman come to me. Let him come to me. In verse 8, Elisha says, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel. I like that. I like what Elisha says, because it shows his faith. You have a real contrast here. The king is so distraught, he doesn't even think about God healing this man. And Elisha says, yes, let him come. Not only can he be healed, but may he know that there is a prophet of God in Israel. And so it's about God's glory. So Naaman, he does that. Verse 9, he came with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. Horses and chariots. You know, Scripture could have just said, Naaman, he came to Elisha. And we might put two and two together and suspect that he brought this kind of caravan, this kind of escort. But it stands out a little bit. So horses would be powerful, and Naaman would have soldiers. He's the commander of Syrian's army, so he would have an entourage with him. Chariots were like, 1900s tanks. And he has horses and chariots. He has quite a presence with him. This is, in our day and time, you've seen movies where an important official, maybe the president or vice president of the United States, comes in a vehicle, and so they can travel. You can see that. I imagine in my mind, like a big black SUV, tinted windows. I've seen enough movies; it has to be real. And they travel, and so you can have one or two, but then you can also have a whole caravan, including military vehicles. And that Naaman, he comes full entourage. Big. He comes big. And it's not to say that he's boastful here, but he brings it all. And he's an important man, and he shows up like one, like you might expect. He gets out, probably out of his chariot, and he stands at this prophet's house. And look at what happens next. Verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. Elisha doesn't even come out to see Naaman. Right there is a, we have a real contrast here in this, in these two verses. Naaman shows up full, you know, it reminds me in the New Testament, we read sometimes, we read about one of the Herods, I believe, comes and talks to Paul, and he comes in with all the pomp and circumstance. And that's kind of what Naaman does here. And Elisha, he doesn't even come out to see this important person. Elisha just sends the message, just go wash in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. Sounds good, right? Verse 11, Naaman was angry. And he went away saying, behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. I have never been so insulted. That's not scripture, but I think that's about what Naaman was thinking. Well, I have never. And I imagine someone who's used to people treating them most highly. And Naaman had expectations here. I just want to say quickly, expectations. I've searched scripture and I want to kind of set aside, there's one situation with expectations that I, in our culture, that has some value as far as I can tell, and that's in education. There's a whole movement of great expectations with children. In other words, when a teacher believes that the child can do well academically, it affects that relationship, and that's good. All other aspects of our expectations for others, I don't find that Scripture tells us we should have those. So there's a little side project. Do some homework and get back with me and show me what you find. But my conclusion is, at this point, today's expectations are tomorrow's resentments. And for Naaman, it's today's anger. He's going to go away in a rage over this because he expected Elisha to come out and do something really, you know, notorious or really, big and impressive, and he doesn't. And so Naaman he's insulted because the prophet wants me, Naaman, to go wash 7 times in this dirty river of Israel. You know, when we hear the Jordan River, that's a spiritual thing for us. The Jordan River is biblical to us. In ancient times, the Jordan River was a dirty river in little old Israel. Much of the history of the Old Testament, Israel was not the most powerful nation in the region, much less the world. And so, that's a dirty river in Samaria. That's a dirty river in Israel. And Naaman has that attitude. Verse 12, he says, what about the rivers in Damascus? Why didn't he tell me to go there and be clean? And he turned and he went away in a rage. That's verse 12. Verse 13, his servants talked to him. They said, Naaman, this is actually a good thing. You know, you wanted to be clean and the prophet told you how to be clean. This is a good thing. It's a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? He said, wash and be clean. So the servants of Naaman kind of reasoned with him. And thank goodness they did, because verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I love it. This is a great story. He's healed. He did what the prophet said, and he's healed. And so he's so excited, he returns to Elisha and all his company, verse 15. He brings all that entourage with him, keeps it all with him, doesn't send any of them back to Syria. Went and stood before Elisha, and he said, behold, stay with me. Woo-hoo. There we go. Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. It's great. You know, Naaman, he had some faith before. Boy, now he's a believer. And he's thankful. He's grateful. He has some humility. From your servant, calls himself a servant to Elisha. And Elisha does a noble thing in response. Elisha says, I'm not going to receive that. It's a noble thing. You know, this was a miracle of God. And so he refused Naaman's gift. And then, but Naaman has a better attitude now. So verse 17, Naaman, he comes back with a kind of a counter request. He says, if not, please, let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. Isn't that amazing? I love it. What a great attitude. He wants some dirt from Israel to take back, because this is the one true God, the God of Israel. And so he makes that request. And at this point, now there's more to the story. Story kind of includes some other things to follow. But to me, this is the pinnacle of it. This is, you know, the best part about it, because look at what God's done. And I love this chapter. A foreign leader of a nation's army, you know, has some faith in God. He gets sick. He needs healing. He asks the king if he can go receive that healing. And the king of Syria says, yes, go to the king of Israel. King of Israel, not a godly man, doesn't even think right. And so he's upset. But Elisha, the prophet, hears about it. He tells Naaman how to be healed. Naaman gets mad, but his servants reason with him. He listens to them. He obeys Elisha's instructions. He's healed, and God is praised. Now, who is the hero of the story? You know, at first glance, I could, as I first kind of read the story, I might say Naaman is. Look at this man of a foreign nation, and he knows where to go. He's been granted God's favor and victory, you know, with Syria, and that's why the king really liked him. And so, but Naaman knows to go to Israel for healing. So I might initially think Naaman. I might think, what about Elisha? Is Elisha the hero of the story? Because that's what, you know, the king of Israel doesn't help things. But Elisha says, I can tell you how to be healed. And he does. Elisha doesn't accept, you know, the gifts or the money. Maybe the servants. What about the servants? We don't even know their names. The servants of Naaman, who reasoned with him, who said, Naaman, calm down. This is a good thing. I think the servants, you know, did well. But what I would really say is, how about the little Jewish girl? How about the little servant girl? And by the end of this story, I actually forget about the servant girl. Isn't that weird? That's how the story begins. That there was this, she was a captive. And this servant girl, I put forth that she's the hero of this story. And bonus points to you if you can tell us her name. Go ahead and text me her name, and you'll get bonus points. I will call you out, and I'll get some stickers, and we'll make a big deal over it, for sure. Right? You'll be awesome. I'm not going to give you my cell number, because her name is not in there. Scripture doesn't tell us the name of this girl. Doesn't tell us. Unsung hero, right? Unsung hero. And Scripture is full of those. Give you another example. In Acts chapter 9, do you remember when Paul is converted, the Apostle Paul? So Paul goes to Damascus, and he's going to put Christians in prison because Paul is a Pharisee, and he believes Jesus was a fraud, and he's trying to, he believes Christianity is blasphemy against God. So he goes to Damascus to put Christians in prison. He's blinded on the road. He's sitting 3 days realizing that because Jesus speaks to him on the road, in 3 days he's blind, and he does not eat or drink for 3 days. And anyway, so he's converted, he's baptized, and then he immediately starts preaching. He flips. He immediately starts preaching in the synagogues of Damascus for Christ. He does that a little bit. It doesn't take long before the Jews, the next thing you know, the Jews plot to kill him, to kill Paul. And how does he escape that? Acts 9, verse 25. His disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowered him in a basket. And so, you know, Paul goes on from this point, he goes on to be what we might consider, what I would say, one of the greatest apostles, one of the greatest missionaries to ever serve God. Explanation for why the church grew so much and spread so much from the efforts of one faithful man, the Apostle Paul. And when he is let down out of Damascus by, you know, ropes, by the disciples, think of this, we don't see the hands on the rope. We don't know those disciples' names, do we? We don't know their names. But Paul could not lower himself down. And it's another example of unsung heroes. And in our church Christians in other places, we have many unsung heroes. And there are many of you watching right now that do a number of things for God. You serve God and you love others and you do well. And maybe a lot of people don't know. You know, it's common for people to look at churches. When a church grows, they'll look at the preacher. But do you know how many people God is working through that, and God causes growth? That we give that to God. But do you know how many unsung heroes our church family has? I'm talking about people who write and send cards. I'm talking about people who take food to those who are under heavy burdens. We have someone who comes and cleans our baptistry clothes and towels. You don't know, you're not aware of that. You probably don't even think of that. We have people that take care of our flower beds. We have people that when we were meeting previously and before the pandemic, who would prepare communion and sometimes even make homemade communion bread. And you may remember those times and not even know who that was. And I know one of those people, Susan Holland, has done that, and I believe some others as well. I'll share a snapshot with you of unsung heroes. I've seen this more than a couple times in our building in the past. You know, one of our ladies at church service would be struggling with a burden and be overcome by it. Did you know Scripture says God will give you more than you can handle? It's a myth that God will not give us more than we can handle. Look up that scripture that we believe says that. That's about temptation. But we do need each other. We do need God. And there are times when Paul said he was burdened beyond what they could bear. We need God. We need other people. And I've seen ladies in our gatherings be overcome. And inevitably, the place that you might go, if you were overcome by tears, you might go to the restroom to find some privacy, to wipe your tears. And so it would be near that door. I've seen in the past what to me is obviously one person with heavy burdens and at least one or two ladies with that woman and even praying with that woman. That's unsung heroes. Do you know that? That's unsung heroes. That's God's ministry. It's a beautiful thing. I want to mention our prayer warriors. We have a thing called, sometimes I will still, this is because I'm old, I will still refer to this as our prayer chain. Those words will still come out of my mouth. Do you know why? Because years ago, we had a group of, happened to be all ladies, that would pray if any need came about. And so you would call the first one, and they would, this is before email, this is before cell phones really were widely available. And that first lady would get her list and she would call the next lady. And she would call the next woman. And that woman would call the next, and it would go down a literal prayer chain. And since then, it's been quite a while. Now we send out a mass email. We still have a group, same group, it's a larger group, more of that been added, but it is now a mass email. But it's a prayer group. These are prayer warriors. We have 55 of them, and I want to name them. And as I name them, by the way, if I happen to have missed one or two, I apologize ahead of time. I believe this is our current list. Matt and Amanda Aldridge, Isla Almy, Joe Anderson, Marilyn Ash, Tracy Barrett, Elisa Barrett, Brian and Carrie Benton, Lyndall Boland, Pam Brott, Carol Brown, Virginia Burge, Kathy Burton, Laura Carter, Judy Cheney, Tom and Karen Cotting, Phyllis Dodson, Electa Dunn, Yvette Dunn, Bob and Linda Fitzgerald, Darla Fleming, Zach and Rebecca Foote, Ashley Hollowell, Shirley Helmers, Alvadine Henderson, Steve Hess, Tammy Hobson, Nan Hunt, Brian Knotts, Jack Kovness, Connie Crute, Richard Lorton, Mary Martin, Phyllis Nallen, Jamie Odell, Kim Rester, Jody Richardson, Janet Richardson, Alan Ringel, Stephanie Roberts, Norma Schinnerer, Karen Sism, Janine Thompson, Keith Thompson, Patty Talkie, Tori Waller, Etta Weathers, Mark and Anita Year Out, and some of those, their spouse is included. And so a group of 55 is really probably more like 75 prayer warriors. And when you have a crisis and you tell somebody to put, you know, me or my family member on your church's prayer list or prayer group, or some old timers like me might say prayer chain. And when you have a crisis and you know that goes out to these prayer warriors, it is an amazing thing. It is an amazing blessing to know that these folks, some literally on their knees, are lifting you up or your loved one. It is a powerful thing. Unsung heroes. You may be an older person right now, homebound, and because of COVID, maybe you're going to be homebound for a while, and you think, you know, preacher, I can't do a whole lot. And even financially, maybe you're not in a place to do a whole lot financially, and you can't come and do work, and you can't go visit someone, and you feel like you can't do much. I'm telling you, if you can get on your knees, or figuratively get on your knees and pray, you're doing more than you can imagine. More than you can imagine. Scripture says if you have prayer as a mustard seed, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can move a mountain. Prayer and faith, we have no clue how much God will accomplish and how much we can affect through prayer. We need more prayer warriors. And this group, I applaud them. They are unsung heroes. And maybe you're an elderly person watching right now. If you want to be a part of that group, and receive prayer requests, call our church office, call me, let us know, talk to Yvette, and we'll get you added to it. It is a wonderful, wonderful blessing. We have people in our church who help in so many ways, unsung heroes. I know people, even through this pandemic, have helped others in our church financially, outside of our church budget, outside of the benevolence budget. They've helped people. We've had people in our church make car repairs for other church members that they really didn't even know, but they knew they were in this church family, and they blessed them with it. We've had people in our church family help other members with their resources, with the resources that they had to give, right? Abilities, skills. Maybe it was the line of work they were in. Maybe it was a business they own, and they blessed somebody with it. Unsung heroes. People helping people, and most people never know about it. Never know about it. But God knows about it. And remember when Scripture talks about there's a place where Jesus, He had to correct those who would give and flaunt their money and give to the poor, and they would do it for show, and Jesus had to correct them. And He said, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. Do so humbly. Do so in private. Don't try to get the glory, and you will be rewarded in heaven. That's what unsung heroes are about. And I want to close. I'll share one more with you. During this pandemic, I know so many of us and all of you are worshiping from home, and this is tough, but we're able to still broadcast a worship service to you, and that has been something that our church family and many others from around the nation have appreciated. And we've bragged on our sound guys, our team that our media team that puts all this together, and we've lifted those names up to you, and rightfully so. We're so proud of them. Normally, these guys like to be in, you know, behind the scenes, and we put them right up front to you. And rightfully so. But I want to tell you an unsung hero in that group, someone you don't know, you haven't seen, you're not aware of, and that's Tori's wife, Diana. Diana Waller. More times than not, when I see Tori working, and even yesterday, these guys were all over at the building. They're over there with jackhammers. They're over there digging a trench to bury sound equipment and have everything set up in our remodeled auditorium. And they're working hard. A comment has trickled back to me that the preacher must have soft hands that go with his soft heart, because I came in and I saw this. I took some pictures. Mm-hmm. And I didn't take my turn on the jackhammer or jump in and help. So I'm not going to name any names who said that, but word's gotten back to me. Word travels. I'm kidding. Diana Waller was there yesterday even. She offered me a donut. Supportive, right? A supportive member of this sound and media team. That's an unsung hero. And so for all of you unsung heroes, I wanted to remind you with this sermon, you're serving God, your reward is in heaven, and sometimes a lot of people may not notice what you do, but it all comes together to mean a lot. And so keep it up. Keep it up, church. Let's bow with me. We'll have a couple quick announcements, and then Bob will close us out with shepherd time. God, we bow and stop what we're doing, and we come before your throne humbly. We thank you for your word. We thank you for a story, a part of history that we could look at about Naaman and him being healed and what you did. And we love that in this story we can see different figures. And we want to be like Elisha with all of his faith and his humility. We want to be like the servants of Naaman who could look past what was disappointing and see the good news of your rescue. And we also want to be like the servant girl. She's the unsung hero. She spoke up because she knew where Naaman could go to be healed. She knew where your prophet was, Elisha. And we pray that we would direct people to you, that we would have greater faith. We pray for all the things that we are able to do. And we thank you that each of us could be a part of what you do to bless this world. That we could be just some small piece of it, maybe not even widely recognized. But what a privilege. And we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.